Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Over the past last couple of Wednesday nights, we've been dealing with a very, very important subject. And I want to say this at this particular time. I have been so burdened about this series of messages that I have been bringing to you that I believe in my heart that these are probably the most important messages that I have preached in my pastoral ministry of almost 28 years. I think they're the most important. And they deal with our minds and the way we think and the way we come to conclusions about people and problems and how we come to conclusions about our thinking about things of the Lord. And if we are not thinking biblically, we are always going to come out on the wrong end of the stick. You're never going to come out at the right place. And I am burdened because I've talked to several pastors in the past month who have contacted me. I don't know a time in the years, there's been quite a few that have called in recent times, but our recent projector, I have had more pastors. I had a pastor this morning that called me. He called the front desk. I wasn't able to make it in until 9 o'clock because I was running errands and meeting with the paving crew. And I got inside and Eva came to me and said, there's a man that's called several times this morning. You've got to talk to him. I think he's a pastor. He's semi-retired. He's been in ministry for 50 years. And we talked for a good while. He had a terrible automobile accident 13 years ago that left him paralyzed from his waist down. And he said, Pastor Todd, I just wanted to let you know how much I appreciated the last projector. All of the articles were extremely helpful. I've used the projector over the years in my Sunday school times. I pastor a small church, he said. And I don't have a large congregation, but I have a congregation, for the most part, that want to do what's right. We've held the line on our music. We've held the line in so many areas. And he said, I've had some problems with some of the younger generation that want to change everything. And they want the new kind of music. And they have bad attitudes. And they've been very disrespectful, Pastor Brainerd, to me. And he said, would you pray with me? And I said, I'd be glad to pray. And I wrote his name down, and I said, I'm going to be praying for you that the Lord would undertake. And he said, I've been in ministry for 50 years, and I've never been so discouraged in all of my life. Never been so discouraged. It's all across America, folks. Discouragement. A heavy weight and pall has fallen on the local church today because of the changing attitudes toward this book. And the adoption not of biblical principles, it's a reinterpretation of the Bible. Their thinking has been skewed. And we've forgotten an element of thinking that God has put great emphasis on in His Bible. Now, I want you to raise your hand if you did not get a copy of this blue sheet here. If you did not, Jonathan, if you'll make sure, I'd like for everyone here tonight to get this. Every teenager, every child, I want you to keep it. Raise your hand if you don't. Okay, we got one or two over here on this side as well. I put together this chart, and thanks to Pastor Watt, who's quick and savvy with technology, put this in a format that you can understand. We're going to be dealing with this somewhat tonight, about this matter of two ways of thinking. The first way is the undisciplined mind, and I want you to see it's shorter than the disciplined mind because it's a shortcut. It ignores the Scriptures, and it brings you to destruction and consequences that you never dreamed of because you're not thinking biblically. Now, I want to reread again our passage of Scripture that we have been studying. And I want to again give you the context that I gave you almost 3 weeks ago when we began this series about where Paul was coming from when he shared these thoughts with the Corinthian believers. Now remember, he wrote several letters. Many believe that 1 Corinthians is actually two letters put together because the way that they are joined together, there's not a smooth transition there. So they believe there's actually two letters in one in 1 Corinthians. And then 2 Corinthians that's been given to us was maybe a third letter. I don't know. I'm not dogmatic about it because I do not know. Others believe that there's a missing letter. I believe God gave us what all we needed in His Word. I don't think there's anything out there missing that we've missed out on. God has seen to it that His Word is preserved. And so I want to read again verses 1 through 5 of this passage and then give you the context of why this was given to us. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am bold among you, but being absent am bold toward you as well. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now stop right there. He's talking about a group of people there at Corinth that were accusing the Apostle Paul of walking in the flesh, that he was acting upon selfish gains. We're going to look at some other passages very quickly tonight about setting the tone of why he's writing. But he said, there's a group there that I'm going to be bold against because they think as if we walk according to the flesh. Verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5, one of the most important Bible verses that you will ever memorize. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against what? The knowledge of God. Now that takes you immediately to the Word of God. The only way you know of God is not studying a tree somewhere. Although we know from creation and nature that it speaks of a holy and omnipotent God. But that's incomplete revelation. The only way that I know that God loves me and proved it by sending His only begotten Son is through the direct revelation of God in His Word. All right? So, let's finish the verse. And bringing into captivity, how many thoughts? Every thought. Now that's powerful, folks. Every thought. To the obedience of Christ. Let us pray. Father, I pray that You'd bless Your Word tonight. Lord, as we seek to understand the thought processes that many of us go through, may we examine that in light of the Scriptures. May we take to heart tonight the things that we study. And I pray that You would help us, Father, to learn where we are going wrong. I am afraid, dear Father, that we spend very little time destroying thoughts that are contrary to the knowledge of God. We don't destroy thoughts. We keep them. We hold on to them. We put them in the back of our minds. And You've told us very clearly that we're to cast down imaginations, that we are to bring into captivity every thought to Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would teach us tonight from Your Word, that You would impress upon us the power of this passage of Scripture, that we would not blow this off and think it's not important, but rather, Father, we might realize this is probably the most important thing that we need in these days and at this time. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, very quickly, again, I want to emphasize the context of why Paul is sharing this. Paul is directly confronting his critics there at the Church of Corinth. Embedded in that local church was a core group of people that were attacking the character of Paul, and he spends 2 Corinthians going through this book, especially chapters 10 through 13, defending his apostleship, defending his character, and defending his ministry among them, and showing that those that are in that church that are attacking him are people that are dead wrong. All right? They are dead wrong. And they are not innocent, but rather they are guilty of sin. That's the context. What were they accusing him of? Well, they were accusing him of taking money and using it for personal gain. After all, what had Paul talked about in the first letter? He emphasized very strongly about them making sure they collected that offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And was chastising them because it had been over a year since he had spoken to them and he had not heard from them. You remember that? And this core said, yeah, it's all about money with Paul. It's all about money. Look back at 2 Corinthians 7 for just a moment. Verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 2, receive us. Why would he have to say that? Receive us. Welcome us is another translation. Bring us back, he's saying. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Three things that are mentioned there that this core group had accused the Apostle Paul of. And so he comes back to the Corinthians and he said, Corinthian believers, those of you who are genuine believers, your responsibility as believers in the church of Corinth is to watch your thought life and to be careful that you cast down imaginations. Now remember what we said casting down meant last week? It literally means to grind to powder. We've seen that in the Old Testament where they ground the powder. Remember what they did with the golden calf? What did Moses command Aaron to do with the golden calf? Grind it to powder, mix it with the water, and have the people what? Drink it. What was he teaching them with that? They were worshiping something that they could put in their bodies and pass out. What would they pass it out as? Dung. All right? He was teaching them a lesson. They had allowed their minds to be corrupted by a group of people in the camp. It said, Moses is dead. We don't know what God looks like. So let's make us a god. And you know what they did? They called that calf, we're told later on in the Old Testament, they called that calf Jehovah. Yahweh. This is Yahweh. This is the true and living God. And it was nothing but gold. And Moses said, we're going to grind it up into powder and we're going to make the people drink it. That's the same idea in this Greek word. To grind it to powder, in other words, make it useless and then wash it away, get rid of it. I mentioned this last time. When was the last time that you attacked thoughts in your mind and ground them to powder and sent them away? This, I believe, is the failure of the moment in the local church and local churches all across America and around the world. We have become content with harboring thoughts that should be destroyed. And I'm going to give you a whole list of things in the way we think as we continue with this study. But I want to examine very quickly tonight, and we'll reappear on this particular map, this chart again that I want to keep before you. I want you to see this. I want you to see how the undisciplined mind thinks, and then I want you to see what the Bible describes as the disciplined mind. Now, you can look with me on here, but I want you to notice one line shorter than the other. Isn't that interesting? Now, I took passages of Scripture and I put this chart together and I met with Pastor Watt and I said, Pastor Watt, I want you to review this because there may be something that I'm not thinking of from the Scriptures in this regard. And he went over it with me and said, Pastor Brainerd, I think this is pretty complete looking at the Word of God. And so I want us to think. I want you to turn with me to James chapter 1 very quickly. James chapter 1. We're going to look at the undisciplined mind. James gives us some details here about how thinking can be wrong and lead us down the wrong road if we're not careful. We've got to always be alert. By the way, in the Christian life, you never outgrow this. All right? You never come to the place in your Christian walk where all of a sudden, boom, I've reached the upper plane that I've been striving for. I no longer have to cast down vain thoughts because now I don't have vain thoughts. You're lying to yourself. You will face it until the last breath escapes from your nose and your mouth and you go off into eternity. You will have problems with the mind. All right? Now let's get that. Look what James chapter 1, beginning at verse 13. Let no man say, when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. That is, tempted to do wrong. For God can neither be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man to do what's wrong. Alright? Notice the context. Verse 14. I want you to see this is a progression here, and I give this out, and we're going to go over this chart here in regard to this verse. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, or it comes to maturity, bringeth forth what? Death. And then notice that next little short sentence, verse 16. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Oh, that's such a powerful, powerful word there. The word err is planasthe. And that particular word is a present, middle, passive, imperative. That's a lot of things there. But it's a very, very strong word in the Greek language. The middle or passive voice can be what we call permissive. And that simply means, in other words, don't allow yourselves to be deceived. Now again, the responsibility. Do not err. Do not allow yourselves to be deceived. Is a command of God. In other words, don't let thinking that's not right, don't let yourself go down a road of thinking that's not right with God. Do not err. So what we have here is a progress of how things develop. So I put this together in a chart form. All right? Pastor Watt on Sunday night referred us to Acts chapter 14 and verse 2. I'll just read that very quickly to you again so you'll have that. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, and notice, and made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. They went down a course of thinking that changed their mind about faithful folks, about faithful brethren. Their minds were evil affected. They allowed it to take place without going through the proper process. All right? So these are the two verses that I've drawn through, and I could have chosen many, many more, and I gave you a list a few weeks ago of Bible memory verses. How are you coming, by the way? Are you memorizing those Bible verses? Or they've just tucked in your Bible somewhere and already forgotten about it. I want to encourage you now. Those Bible verses will help you to keep your mind straight and keep it before you. You've got to fill your minds with the Scripture these days. If you are not spending time memorizing God's Word, other things will take the place of the space in your brain, and they will crowd out the Scriptures. This is serious, folks. Very serious. A thought comes into your mind. Something comes into your mind. Maybe it's something that you heard somebody say, and a thought comes into your mind. Now, let's look at the undisciplined mind. What happens? Immediately, there is the temptation. The temptation of what? To accept that thought. Maybe there's a tease that comes with that temptation that pulls you in a certain direction in your thinking. All right? Is everybody following me here? All right? You have the thought. Somebody, maybe something you watched, something you saw, something you heard, creates a thought in your mind, or somebody plants a thought in your mind, and immediately there is a temptation, immediately, that may be true. And maybe there's a tease attached to it as well that kind of even pushes down that road, because in your heart and mind, you want to believe this to be true. All right? By the way, this is how false doctrine works its way into the heart. It sounds plausible. You understand? It sounds plausible. It could very well be. What's the next step? For the undisciplined mind, we immediately move to the formation and time spent on the thought to develop it in our minds. James referred to it as the conception of sin. Now, we may not think of it as sin at the time. Now, you have to understand this. You may not think of it as sin at the time, but it's just as real. It is sin if it's not right, if it's not true. So you have the birthing of the sin. If the thought continues on and the sin is birthed, then it becomes the maturing of that sin. And sin always has a what? A consequence. A very serious consequence that comes by allowing that thought to develop and mature. It is sin. And then James tells us here, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. We accept it as something that we think is good. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is done, brings forth what? Death. Right? Now this is the undisciplined mind. We're going to call it the natural mind. Now very quickly, look over to the other side. We're not going to have time to develop it, but I want you to see from our passage in 2 Corinthians, I want you to see what's different. You have a thought that comes into your mind. Okay? Thought comes into your mind. Maybe it's something that you read on the internet. Article you read and said, man, that sounds really good. That's, by the way, how a false doctrine works its way in. It sounds plausible. But immediately in the Christian's mind, there's a check. You ever watch hockey? Anybody know what a check is in hockey? All right. Ben can tell you. He's a hockey fan. All right. And others can tell you. What do you do when you check? You're stopping somebody. Right? You stop a play. So a playmaker, and you do a check, you stop that playmaker from making a play. All right? We have a system of checks and balances in our government, do we not? We have three branches of government. I think we're doing away with two of them, it looks like. Don't even get me started on that, boy. Woo. Goodness gracious. We have in our Constitution checks and balances to make sure that one branch doesn't exceed their power. We keep them in that. That's the way it's supposed to work. And we're watching that thing implode, are we not? We're watching it implode. A check is something that immediately moves in and says, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Checks this thought. It checks it for two things. Number one, is this truth? If it's not truth, it must be error. And then what's the next thing on the arrow going down? If it is error, what do? With the error? You destroy it, right? You completely pound it to powder. You crush it. You pulverize it. And you cast down the vain imagination. It's what we're not doing today. It's not what we're doing today. And as a result, our churches now have got error slipping in and wrong thinking. And it happens in all courses of life, not just doctrinal area. It happens in relationships. It happens in all kinds of ways. We start conjuring ideas. All right? We start conjuring ideas about people, about things, about the church, about relationships, about all kinds of things because we're thinking wrongly. We have not checked the thought. And because we didn't check the door, see if it's truth or error, we allow it to proceed on, and then we go back over to the other category and we proceed through it. You understand? But for the Christian, there's a longer process. There's the thought destruction process. And I'm going to emphasize this. I'm going to make this thing strong. Because folks, you are responsible for how you think. You and I are responsible for what we allow in our thought life, and we are not crushing and stomping on things. We're not checking our thoughts. and acting appropriately very quickly. We destroy the wrong thought. If it's a good thought, if it's a right thought, then we go into the investigation and evaluation stage. You test it to see whether it's true. Then there comes the righteous action that must follow a thought. Righteous action. We call that what? Obedience. And then there is a consequence. Mr. O'Pager has an excellent article coming up in the fall edition of The Projector about that. You have to understand that when you take righteous actions in this world, there are consequences for those righteous actions. There are serious consequences that happen. We are starting to experience that in America now. Well, as they push this LGBT agenda, who is going to have the weight of government coming upon them? Eventually, Christianity, Christians. Because true Christians stand against that. The Bible has identified it, not us. The Bible has identified it. And we identify with God's Word. We love God's Word and we identify with God's Word and we say, this is wrong. And we have to stand with what's right. There are consequences that come. But I want you to see what's different. There is a reward, and that reward is life. Not death. Life. So I want you to see two ways of thinking, two different outcomes. And I hope and pray as we continue with this study, and as we examine this according to the Word of God, we're going to get into the thought process of the Christian and how we go astray so many times. I've got about 9 or 10 things where we go astray in our thinking. And a lot of times, you know what happens? We put family ahead of the Scriptures. Put family ahead of the Scriptures. We do it. The greatest battles many times that you will face in this world are the battles that involve some of the closest people that you love. I've seen this. I've experienced it. And there are the cases are growing more and more as we approach the time of the Lord's return, where brother and sister and son and daughter rise up against mom and dad, grandparents. And you need to know that. And you need to make sure that your thinking is in line with the Scriptures. We're going to be dealing with some of this in regard to parenting and grandparenting. You may think that you've stopped parenting, but there's grandparenting. And that means going contrary sometimes to thinking. And it may mean having to have some knockdown dragouts. I don't mean that in a physical way. But I want you to understand, folks, the longer we go and the closer we draw to the Lord's coming, the tougher it's going to be to do what's right. And the tougher it's going to be to think right. You must have a very strong filter on your mind, or you'll be drawn aside. And you'll be pulled over into the undisciplined mindset. This is a problem that's been growing for decades. It's been a problem for decades in the church and in the country. I've heard this from evangelists, and I just, when I hear it, oh, he's such a good platform man. How many of you have heard that expression before? It grates me. Now, maybe it doesn't grate you, but it grates me. God doesn't raise up platform men. He wants servants. Platform man has all kinds of ideas. You know where the word platform man came from? Came from the world. Came from vaudeville. It came from all that stuff where he was a good theatrical performer. Oh, he's great. He's got all the things that draw people in. Listen, if they don't come for the Word of God, they've come from the wrong reason. We've adopted that terminology today, and we are training men to be good platform men. I think that's wrong. I think the Holy Spirit still equips men to do their job. He can take whatever vessel he can take, and if they will be submissive, God can make them in that God what God wants them to be. And so this kind of thinking, it's pervasive. It's everywhere. Its tentacles are in the church. It's in the home. And so you and I, have got to be faithful, and we've got to shoot down thoughts, destroy them, grind them to powder that don't line up with this book. I didn't say line up with Todd Brainerd. I said line up with this book. I'm going to point you to the book. And you better love this book. You better not love what I say. You should love what the Bible says. And if I go contrary to this book, you better call me out. That's your responsibility. Call me out if it's not in line with the Word of God. And I'm thankful for people in this church that will call me out. I am deeply thankful. If something comes across the wrong way, I want to be corrected. Because I have sought and desired from the very beginning that I would just be God's servant. That all I want, that's all I ever wanted to be. I just want to be God's servant. That's all. And I'm going to try by God's grace to seek the Word of God. But I'm telling you folks, I am telling you, this is the critical moment in history for God's remnant to keep our thoughts on this book and not allow the tentacles of this world to take over.